Over these weeks, we've been looking at a number of analogies as we study the nature of God. We have looked at God as a father, God as a builder, and as a husbandman. Today, we come to Malachi 3:3, and we look at God as a refiner. It says in this verse that he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. On Thursday, I attended a funeral for a Singaporean friend, and in the course of the address, the minister said that in this world for the Christian, this is as much of hell as a Christian will ever have. This is as much suffering and anguish and trouble as a born-again believer will ever experience. On the other hand, for the ungodly and the unbeliever, this is as much of heaven as they will ever experience. And he talked about some people's idea of heaven being, you know, a great vacation, out on a cruise, on an island, sandy beaches, beautiful weather, time off work. People think of that as their heaven. And no doubt those are joyous days, and those are days to be treasured. But that's as much heaven as an unsaved person, an unconverted person, will ever have. Now, in God's refining work, it works that double way also. In God's refining work, for the Christian, that is as much suffering and as much anguish as they will experience in this world. They will never know God's judgment, God's wrath. Our Lord Jesus paid the penalty in full on the cross. There will never be another drop of wrath from the cup for God's people. For the unsaved, of course, there will be endless wrath. And while people may escape for a time the apparent refining work of God in this world, there will be eternal wrath to the unconverted. Now, this picture of the Lord is somewhat different because it really deals with the refining of his people. And Malachi is speaking here about the coming of the Lord. Now, immediately in our minds, we think of the coming of the Lord. We think of his second coming. We think of when he comes in clouds of glory to end up this world. But this is an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Lord when he will come for the first time. When he will come into the world as a babe. And in manhood, he will begin a ministry of refining. And when you think of the life and ministry of our Lord, it was a great refining work. Such was the power of his life. Such was the light and heat of his ministry that the most religious were under the torch of scrutiny and were immediately rebuked over their hypocrisy. When we think of our Lord ministering to those Pharisees and scribes, calling them hypocrites and whited sepulchres, he himself in his ministry and his words and life was putting them to the fire, to the testing. And our Lord's life is really the weights and measures that test every man. And since that light of the gospel that has come into the world, every man is to be judged according to the life and the light and the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Who could withstand his purity of life and ministry? Now, this life of the Lord Jesus and his death has been the great subject of the movie called The Passion of the Christ this week. And much of it, of course, has become a real phenomenon. Thousands and thousands of people are flocking to see this movie depicting the closing hours of our Lord Jesus and the cruelty that he endured from man on the cross. But let's remember that all of that is the man side of our Lord's death. It's all that which is seen from the human perspective. That is not the gospel. The gospel meaning good news. The human side of our Lord Jesus' death was a tragedy, because evil men in their wickedness and their rebellion to God did that which they intended to resist, the light, resist the heat of the glory of the Son of God. And so they did their worst, and they cried out for his blood and his crucifixion. But what God intended was to bring good out of evil. And God's eternal purpose in giving his Son to that cross was not merely that he would become an object of pity, but that he would become the minister of mercy. That he would, through his death and sufferings, not the sufferings that man inflicted, but the sufferings that a holy God inflicted upon his own Son, especially during the 3 hours of darkness. That awful transaction when God took the sin of the world and laid it upon his Son. Let me tell you, that is infinitely greater than any suffering that man caused upon our Lord Jesus. And so the refiner, his work is begun. The refiner is the silversmith or the goldsmith who seeks to purify the metals by this firing process. I remember as a boy walking home from school, and there was a blacksmith just a few yards off my route from school to home. And at times I would just drop in there to watch the blacksmith at work and the coals and the fire, and he would put the iron in there. Now, most of his work was shoeing horses, and you could see him going to work on the metal. And of course, heat and fire is that which is required to purify the metal. Now, this is God's work in his people. Everyone who is the Lord's, he refines. It tells us here in this verse that he shall sit as a refiner. As a refiner, this is an analogy. It is a simile. He is taking that picture of the metal worker, the goldsmith, the silversmith, and what he does with the heat in the metal, God does in us as his people. He does in our own very lives. Now, that would seem to be a very torturous process. And maybe therein is the answer to the afflictions and trials that you feel in your own Christian life. The contemporary view of Christianity is that when you are a Christian, all is sunny, rosy, and great. But where the rubber meets the road and where we hit reality is that pilgrims on the earth are a suffering people, and we endure hardships and trials. And here we find that this is where God's refining work is being done. For this work, God uses many means. He uses the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify his people. And it is his process to bring us through deep conviction, deep experiences of the hatred of sin, so that we hate the very dross. And I'm using the language of the metal now, the dross that was on the metal, the mixture of ore that was in the metal. And we, as Christians, hate the mixture. We want the purity. And the Holy Spirit, and of course his ministry as the Holy Spirit, is to make us holy. And then God also uses his own word. And the more you get into this book, the more of this book that masters you, the greater the refining work will be done in your life. You can't read this book and be in love with sin. You can't read this book and digest it and meditate upon it without a refining work being done in your soul. It will be done. And then, of course, there is his nearness and presence in our lives. When we gain a renewed God consciousness, call it the fear of God, call it the realization of God's omniscient eye upon us, and we begin to realize that everything we do and everything we say is under the light or the torch of God's scrutiny. That is a refining process that is being done in our soul. And then, of course, there are those providences in our lives, those experiences that we go through. Peter called it the trial of your faith, the putting the gold into the fire. And he talked about the sufferings of people to whom he was writing. And their sorrows. Bereavement is a great refining work in our lives. It says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of rejoicing and partying. And when we go through bereavement and we suffer loss of a loved one, something happens to our human nature. that thought of our immortality dies, and we're brought to the reality that we are but dust, that we are but nothing. And then, of course, the precursor to that is illness and sickness and the fear of death that comes upon us. The reality of the aging process and disease within the body and the ravages of sickness and pain in the body. All of that is God's refining work. Now, there are those who say that if you're a Christian, you'll never go through that. That is totally rubbish, totally wrong. And those who come up with that theology or ideology, they try to run away from reality. And then they say that people who go through those things are not people of faith. They're living in unbelief. If they had faith, they wouldn't experience those problems. They wouldn't have sickness in the body. They wouldn't have depression and discouragement. They would live on the mountaintop all the time if they were a people of faith. This verse tells us that when God saves us and calls us to be His people, He puts us through the fire because He wants the metal to be pure. He will not allow us to escape the fire. And sometimes people ask, why does the world seem to prosper and escape times of trial, and ungodly people prosper, and Christians go through these sore trials? That's our Heavenly Father. He's putting us as His children through the refining fire because He hates the dross that's in us. He hates the world in us and the flesh in us, and He seeks to make us a new, pure material, fit for His fellowship and one day for His presence. So I want us to look at this refining process of God in our hearts. I want you to notice a very interesting thing about this text, the posture of the refiner. It says in this text that he shall sit as a refiner. That seems most strange. Persons sitting, you consider them to be careless and indifferent. And maybe you're going through something in your life and you feel God's not answering your cries and your prayers, and that God is indifferent to your troubles and trials. And many people get discouraged about that, and they end up resisting God and maybe even rebelling somewhat against God because, and in a bitter spirit, they say, God is not hearing my cries, and God is not caring about me. And so we see this refiner, and he's sitting. He's sitting. It marks his wisdom in his work within us. Sitting. He's at total ease. He's in total control. He's not hurrying and scurrying about from this and that, distracted, but focused. His mind is right on his work of the refiner, purifying the metal, adding the heat. The refiner is seated. That is his wisdom. We may not think so. We think God is indifferent. God is not even interested. He's not even involved in what I'm going through, and it seems that I'm left alone in this. Well, think of a mother who takes her child upon her knee after a long day, and all the sweat and dirt and grime of the child clambering along the floor and in the filth. And she takes that washcloth and goes to work on that little face. And then, as all babes seem to do, the cries and the protests and the sobs, my mum washing me from the very top of my head, to give me a shining, beaming face. And all the while, the mother dandles the child, singing, delighted in this process, taking every moment's joy in washing her baby's face, because it shall come forth beaming and showing good, healthy countenance. The mother is unconcerned. She knows the process. And while the child hates the process, the mother knows the work is necessary. God our Father knows our need, and He knows that we need the fire, and that fire shall do its perfect work in bringing us forth and pure. It also marks God's patience with us. The great concern of the sensitive saint is that after all this time that I have been a Christian, and there's still this flesh and sin in me, that God has abandoned me. God has left me to the side, and He's no longer working in my life. There was a time when I was a new Christian, and I felt the power of grace in my soul.
And I knew what it was to have the changing process of God in my life. But these recent times, it is as if I'm set aside and the Lord has given up in me.
No, he's seated. He's not giving up because he's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He is sitting while the work of refining is being done. On Wednesdays, we've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and we learned last Wednesday the purpose for the 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years we would call wasted years. Years of just empty, barren living. But they had a great purpose, to reprove and to humble the Israelite. We learned also about Moses. When he was 40 years old, he went out of Egypt, having taken the law into his own hand, having slain the Egyptian, thinking he could help by his own hand, and having to go to Midian for 40 years, set aside. And then when God brought him back 40 years later, notice Moses' attitude. Lord, why have you chosen me? I cannot speak. You should take Aaron. Moses was changed, humble, and it took 40 years to do it. Now in our lives, we may say there are barren experiences, but even then, it is the refiner's fire. Because when we feel our need, even then, a work is being done. It is a very poor workman that rushes about, hither and thither from one thing to another and distracted. It is the good workman that sits, concentrates, focuses with patience. This is God's work in our souls. And then, of course, some metals are harder and some souls are more stubborn than others. And the more we resist, the more fire is needed, the longer the process. And we need to be bearing the heat of God's refining. May we yield today. And if there is in your life that thing that you're holding out and there's a battle going on in your soul with God and you're saying, Lord, please don't take that away. Don't cause me to give that up. And you know it's God's voice to you. Then you need to surrender. Or there'll be more heat, more fire applied until there is that willingness. It marks his perseverance and power until the work is done. This word sits has been taken for the posture of a king on his throne. Now the king sits. Even while the army fights, the king sits. Even while the nation is at work carrying out his orders, the king sits. But it is the work of power. Who shall win this battle against the dross? Who shall overcome remaining sin within? God will do his holy work. He'll persevere at it. He'll not give up. You see, you've been bought at too great a price to be left to dross and sinfulness. God saves his people not in their sins, but from their sins. He does not save us to leave us as the world, but to make us a peculiar people, a shining jewel, a treasure special unto the Lord. And his work will be done. As a refiner, he sits until that work is carried out in your life. It's a work of everlasting power. What a miracle and what a mercy that God is doing this in the believer's life. Now I want you to notice the purpose of it. The secret to this is to notice the people who are named. It says here, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who are they? Who are these sons of Levi? Well, the tribe of Levi were used in the sanctuary to be priests and ministers to God. They are the people nearest to God. That's the people whom the Lord refines. And those whom he will use, those who will minister to him and commune with him, those that are closest in the sanctuary work, God will do the greatest, most detailed refining work. The Lord has a people whom he has set apart for himself. Now again, others mock at the Lord's choice of refining his elect people. And he has an elect people whom he's chosen from the foundation of the world. In the covenant of grace, he gave those people to his Son.
The Son, in His mercy, gave His life and His blood to redeem those people. And now God chooses them as the objects of His refining work. That's the people whom the Lord refines, whom the Lord purifies. But we ask, do they want to be refined? The elect will. That's the amazing thing of grace. Those that are called, those that hear that effectual call, they will yearn to know the refining work. The non-elect, those that are in their flesh and their natural condition, will fight the refiner's fire. They will not want the refiner's fire. And so those who have a problem with election, they say, I want to be elect, but I don't want the refining fire. Mr. Spurgeon called them howling dogs in the manger. While the shepherd feeds his sheep with the hay, they bark for what they don't even want. Oh, what a strange thing that worldly men will cry against the sovereign electing purpose of God, choosing some to eternal life, while others are left in their sin, and those very people don't want the fire of refinement. They want their sin. They want their worldly way. And it is this people that He reveals the need of refinement. It becomes their longing to be holy. That's the very work of grace in the believer's soul. And God's people pray for it. They say, like McShane, the Scottish preacher, died in his 30th year, said to be the most saintly of Scottish divines. His prayer was, Lord, make me as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. Is that your prayer today? That's the prayer of a Levite. That's the prayer of one whom God is to refine. And they take delight in every method of God's refining. The Levite, the believer, takes delight in the cleansing blood of Jesus. They see their sin, they see their defilement, and they hear by faith that there's a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness in the house of David. That yonder on that tree, the Son of God gave Himself as a sacrifice to put away sin. And believers rejoice in that cross work. They rejoice in that sacrifice. And they say, that is for me. That fountain must wash me. And they run to it. And the Levite says, wash me. Wash me or I die. And it is in them that the Lord actually does the refining. Because this fire really does its work. It's not a painted fire. It's not an idealism, but it is truly wrought in the heart of God's people. The metal is brought into full contact with the fire. The only way for the refining work to be done. You just can't show the metal the fire. You can't just threaten the metal with the fire. You have to put the metal into the fire. And God really does that work in us. Has the Word of God rebuked you, chastened you, humbled you? Has it been that Word ringing in your ear, this day I confess my sins? Have you been brought to that reality of your own inadequacy and sin before God? That's a real fire at work, let me tell you. And every true Christian knows about it. And whether it's the preacher or whether it's your own Bible reading or whether it is that exposition of God's Word, and it shows you your sin as a real fire. God's Word is an emblem as a fire, but it is a real fire. God Himself is a consuming fire. He refines and He does that work. And then the Holy Spirit works as a fire in our very souls. Do you ever think why He was called holy, the Holy Spirit? I remember Dr. Douglas, the principal of our Whitfield College in Ulster, preaching a series on the Holy Spirit. And I remember him preaching this, and, you know, it's the classic stating the obvious, but, you know, it's a blessed thought. Why is He called the Holy Spirit? And I remember that question coming, the answer to that coming to me with such force. I never even dwelt on that. Never even realized
The Holy Spirit, why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because that's his work, that's his office, that's his ministry. And there are many people who claim that the Spirit of God is in them. And they live like the world and the devil. What a contradiction. We claim to be the people of God and Spirit indwelt, Spirit filled. Then there's going to be that refining work. And those ugly words that we once used, we don't use them anymore. Those wicked thoughts, we despise them, we hate them. And those images that once would have entertained the mind, now a grief, a heartache, that even weeks after I've seen them, they still plague me. That's the refining work of the Spirit of God. And of course, pride, that great I of self, the ego, me number one. What a fire is needed to burn up the dross and to burn up the pride that is within. Now, we're not nearly done yet. We've just looked at the process. We want to look at the results of this. We want to look in this passage here in Malachi 3, and we need to see what happens when the Lord does this work. It says that he shall purge them as gold and silver, that. Now, here is now the good pleasure of the refiner, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness, or in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. You see, so much of our worship and so much of our activity in God's house, when it's in the mixture of worldliness and carnality and fleshliness with a little bit of Christianity, it can be an obnoxious thing to God. These Levites, in the days of Malachi, they had very much departed from their real ministry. And they had turned to secular things when they should have been given to holy things. They had been distracted by many other ways, and now they would return and they would offer to God acceptable sacrifices. And they would come and offer pleasant worship, that which would please God. And that's what the refining work does. It burns up the dross, the worldliness and the sin of our hearts and minds, and enables us in truth and in spirit to worship God acceptably. Let's just run down some of these things. As we think of it, he will have a people whom he accepts. That's so important. A people whom God accepts. They're refined now. And God has said that they offer in righteousness. That's an acceptance with God. And then he will have a worship that will be acceptable to him. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old. Ah, there's a restoration, isn't there? Let me ask you today, my friend, and I call you my friend not out of some pastoral platitude, but out of my love for your soul. Have you backslidden? Have you really lost out with God? Is your heart dead and dry? Is your life in God's house empty? Is it a lonely, vain experience? You need the refiner's work. We need to pray, Lord, burn up the dross in my life. Get all that self-centeredness and worldliness out of my life, that I might come in a fresh worship. And it says that he will be a witness unto his own people. Verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. And God witnesses for his people. Now we're supposed to be witnessing for him. Every day we're to make mention of the Lord. But the Lord says that if we confess him before men, that he will confess us before our Father in heaven. There's a witnessing the Lord does for us. And the Lord witnesses that here is one worshiping acceptably, worshiping in the Spirit. But you notice that witness, that it is a protection against the sorcerer, against the ungodliness, the adulterer, the swearers, false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling, the powers of darkness, the work of the devil. God gives the victory. He comes as a witness and he protects us. We live in a desperate, sinful age. We're living in a world and a society where, humanly speaking, it's impossible to live the Christian life. In our own strength, we can't do it. We need the Lord's protection. We need his witness. We need his Spirit with us. And we need his power in our own souls. And you'll notice down in verses 5 and 6, verse 6 I'll turn you to, that this is the unchanging nature of the Lord. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now we change, and we mourn our changeableness and our moodiness and our ups and downs and our troughs and our surprising good days, and then we have a rotten day when we lose out and we seem to do those things and say those things that grieve. But God changes not. Hallelujah. My Lord doesn't change His ways of dealing with me. I feel Him. I am inconsistent. The only thing that's consistent about me is I'm inconsistent. The only thing that's the same about me is that I feel all the time. But the Lord changes not. He doesn't. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And instead of the consuming fire, which is wrath, He applies the refining fire, which is mercy, to do us good, to bring us through pure and holy and good. There are those who cry out to the preacher today saying, I do not want the purifying of heart. I do not want this fire in my life. Leave me to live as I am. Have you ever seen the mountains of slag at a coal mine? Coal mines are not very visible around here. They're way in the interior somewhere. We see the coal trains rolling through all the way to the port out there at Point Roberts. But at a coal mine, there is that which is slag or dust. And I certainly know in the British coal mines that there's mountains and mountains of it, of the coal that has been exhumed from the earth. Is that what your life is? Just a mountain of wasted slag. Do you not wish for the Holy Spirit to burn up the dross, do that refining work, and to make you that pure metal? Is there anyone who will cry out for holiness of heart and soul and say, Lord, make me ready for glory. Make me as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be. Now the sinner's cry is to call on the Lord to work His grace in your life and save you. That must be the sinner's. Christian, you want to be a Levite. You want to be in the sanctuary. You want to be in the very nearest way to the Lord. Then we have to go through the fire. We have to be willing to say, Lord, do in me and in my life whatever it takes to make me holy. That is so needful that we might enjoy the mighty power of God. In days of revival, of which we can only read because we've never really experienced revival, in every true God-sent revival, there has been this refining work when the world and all its significance is burned up. And all people are conscious of God. The reality of God, so preeminent, so filling the mind, everything else in its proper proportion. What happens to us when metal gets tarnished and silverware gets tarnished, and you housewives may know if you have silver, that stuff needs continual polishing. And there is on it either a corrosion or a tarnish that appears continually. And if that is allowed to accumulate, you don't see the silver. You don't see the shining beauty. All you see is the tarnish. And if our lives are like that, where's the beauty of Christ? Where's the honor to our Lord? We need to pray, Lord, send the fire. Send the fire.